All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Is the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews? I think maybe he is. And in chapter 11, which I read to you a moment ago, the Apostle takes us by the hand. And he leads us through the Old Testament, not Hall of Fame, but Hall of Faith. And he shows us a picture of Abel. And he said, this man's faith in Christ, this man's faith in the blood atonement, cost him his life at the hands of a self-righteous brother. And then he comes next to a picture of Enoch. And he says, this man believed God and walked with God. He had this report that he pleased God by faith. And one day he just walked right on into glory. He walked from this earth with God and walked right into glory, believing God. And then he comes to a picture of Noah, a man who, being warned of God, believed God. He'd never seen it rain. He'd never seen a flood. He had never seen the destruction of the world, and yet he believed God and built an ark to the salvation of his house. And then Abraham is next. Here he says he's the friend of God. A man who left everything. All his family, 75 years of age, walked out of his father's house and from his kindred and from his land, and by faith sojourned living in tents in a wilderness because he believed God. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then he came to Moses. Moses, born of Hebrew parents, who saw in him something unusual and hid him from the wrath of the king, and who was raised literally with a silver spoon in his mouth, who knew all the powers and treasures and riches of Egypt. And yet a man who at 40 years of age, in the prime of life, esteeming even the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, turned his back on power, politics, possessions, popularity, and all things having to do with this world, and spent the next 40 years on the backside of a mountain taking care of sheep. He believed God. And then with a wave of his hand, Paul said, and I don't have time to point out to you all these others, thousands of them, like Isaac and Joseph and Jacob and Sarah and Rahab and David and Samuel and Elisha and Elijah and Joshua, men of faith, men who believe God, men and women of whom this world is not worthy. Men and women who obtained favor with God, a good report, because they believed God. They believed God. For without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Wherefore, chapter 12, wherefore, verse 1, chapter 12, wherefore, seeing that we, this congregation, this preacher, this congregation here right now, August the 6th, 1989, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and David and Elijah and Joshua and Jacob and Isaac and all, and now Paul and Peter and James and John, we're circled about, compassed about, surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. And don't get the wrong idea. They're not standing around in glory watching you and me. No, sir. They're not standing around in glory watching, observing our feeble, fumbling efforts and listening to our empty words. What this is saying here is we are surrounded and compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses to the faithfulness of God. That's what we're saying. See that? They're witnesses to the mercy of God. They're witnesses to the true glory of God. They're not interested primarily in what's going on down here. You remember when Saul, by some strange purpose of God, I don't understand it, can't explain it, but he went to the witch and called Samuel back. What's the first thing Samuel said to him? Why'd you disturb me? Why'd you bring me back here? They're observing greater glories. They're observing the face of the Redeemer. They're hearing things it's not even possible to utter down here. They're seeing things that we couldn't even comprehend. Why would they be interested in the mud and the mire and the muck and the materialism of this outfit? No. Demons may be looking us over, but they're not. They got better things to do. Actually, when Elijah and Moses came down here on a visit, they came down here on a visit. You know, when our Lord went to the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah came down and sat and talked to him. Well, they didn't talk about that bunch of disciples over there half asleep. They talked about his death on the cross. They got big things to talk about. Important things to talk about. Huh? Emotional, sentimental preachers who talk about we better get busy for God because they're watching us up there. We're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. My friend, we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses to the greatness of God, to the faithfulness of God, to the glory of God, to the mercy of God. Moses believed God, and God blessed him. Abraham believed God, and God blessed him. These men believed God, and they found favor with God. They're examples, they're witnesses to the power of God, to the truth of God. He is able to do what He promised. They're witnesses to that fact. You want to put them on the witness stand? Bring Abel to the witness stand. What's he got to witness about? He witnesses to the faithfulness of God. Bring Moses to the witness stand. Bring Noah to the witness stand. Bring David to the witness stand. Is God to be trusted? Is God to be believed? Will God keep His word? These men are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. You understand that? That's what that says. Wherefore, seeing the proof is there. The evidence is there. The witnesses are there. And seeing that we're compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us.
And let's run with patience the race that's set before us. We got a road to walk. A race to run, a work to do, a God to glorify, just like Moses did.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does he mean, lay aside every weight? Well, the reference here is to a race. Paul, one reason I believe Paul wrote this, Paul refers several times in his writings to athletic events and to athletics. He talks about, I do not war as one that beateth the air. What he's saying, I'm not shadowboxing. I've got an enemy. That's exactly what he said. Isn't that right, John? I'm not shadowboxing. I'm not fighting a shadow. I've got a real adversary. He talks about the race. It's not the one who starts the race, but the one who crosses the finish line that's crowned. He talks, refers to the this Olympic type thing. And here he's talking about a race. Running a race. And when a man runs in a race, he doesn't run in a raincoat and galoshes and boots and a big hat. He lays aside everything. They run in the scantiest, smallest attire so as not to be hindered.
Isn't that right? That's what that's saying.
So we're in a race. And we lay aside every weight. What are some of the weights that hinder you and me in our relationship with Christ? Well, we have some associations, some people that don't help you in your race. They don't help you. They don't help you. Some associations, some social contacts, some friends, relatives, others who don't help you. They hinder you. They hinder you in your walk. They hinder you in your fellowship with God. They hinder you in your faith. They hinder you in your relationship with God. Lay it aside. We've got not only some associations, we've got some alliances. We've got some involvements. Some involvements that are not helping you. They're hindering you. They're not helping you in your relationship with Christ. Some clubs to which you belong. That's right. Some social events to which you go. Some business deals in which you enter with unbelievers. Some investments that you make in questionable. These things hinder your relationship with God. And he said, lay it aside. Lay aside every weight. These are weights. It's just like the man who's running the race. He knows if he's going to run a good race and he's going to win this race, he's going to have to lay aside things that will bog him down and hinder him and turn his attention and weigh him down to where he cannot give his best. Well, that's what I'm talking about. And I say that to these young preachers. He that warreth does not entangle himself. He does not entangle himself. There's some attitudes. I actually tell you the truth. In sitting here on a worship, in a worship service, not every, just I can look occasionally in the face of two or three people, or four or five, that are not with it. Why they're here, I don't know. And I have to write and pray, God, let me look to Christ and worship Him, not to anyone or anything that would distract my worship and my fellowship with God. There's some attitudes that need to be laid down. Or go up in the spectator booth and get out of the race. That's right. Don't play a game with God. Lay aside every weight. There's some ambitions. I'm talking to you young people. You're not going to make it in this world and make it with God. That's exactly right. You're going to have to lay it aside. But I'll tell you this, that's what Moses did. Moses came out of Egypt. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And our Lord said, you come out from among them. And touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath darkness with light? What communion does Baal have with God Almighty? Seeing, we've just taken a tour of the Hall of Faith, Abel. Cost him his life. Noah, a laughing stock. Moses, all the treasures of Egypt. He had the world in his hand like an oyster. And he laid it aside. Because he had gotten his way, his fellowship with God. And all these others. And seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. And what's this name? The sin that doth so easily beset us. You know what that is? That's the sin of unbelief. Unbelief. Yeah, but, you know, if. No, believe God. But what if? Believe God. People who believe God don't ask questions. They believe God. And this sin of unbelief, that's the granddaddy of all sin. That's the foundation of all sin. That's the sin that doth so easily beset us. God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Lay aside unbelief. And let's run. Let's run with patience. Patience. We need patience. Wait on God. Does the way seem long? Wait on the Lord. Again, David said, I say unto you, wait on the Lord. Does the way seem mysterious? Well, we see through a glass dimly. We're all then face to face. Does the way seem hard? Well, His grace is sufficient. Does the way seem lonely? He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Is the way filled with troubles and trials? He said, all things work together for good to them who love God. Does your place seem unimportant? Oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. He said, despise not the day of small things. Sometimes people looking for great things to do, they miss the shepherd's staff with which Moses delivered a nation. Sometimes looking for great things to do, men and women miss the slingshots with which God slew a giant. Looking for great things to do, men and women overlook the loaves and fishes with which He fed a multitude. So I tell you this, walking through this hall of faith, it's made real to me again that I have a race to run. I have a journey to complete. I have a goal to gain. And that's to win Christ and be found in Him. I have a desire to attain, and that's the resurrection of the dead. And this way is Christ. This way is marked out by my Lord, and my troubles and trials are appointed by His will for His glory and my good, and the length of the journey is determined by my Father, and there's a great recompense of reward at the end of the journey, and I will not be denied. And I say before God, as Paul said, is my witness, hinder me not. Hinder me not. In my pursuit of this glorious goal. And anything that hinders, and anything or anyone that gets in the way, has got to be laid aside. Got to be laid aside. It's like a friend of mine said to someone not too long ago, get out of my life and don't ever come back because you're a hindrance in my relationship with God. And whatever gets in the way, got to go. That's what he said, lay it aside. And that sin of unbelief, and run with patience. Patience, believing God. Now watch these three words here. Here are the three words that contain the whole secret. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. That's the whole secret of eternal life. Looking to whom? Looking to whom? Looking to Jesus. Not to ourselves. Don't look within. Not to your strength or your weakness. Not to your success or your failure. Not to your blessings or your sorrows. Not to your morality or immorality. Looking to Jesus. Not to yourself. Looking to Jesus. Not to the brethren. We have no confidence in the flesh, either the best or the worst. All flesh is grass. Looking to Jesus, who stands between us and our dearest friends, who stands between us and our worst enemies, and we observe all of them in His light. Looking to Jesus, not to the law, which commands and gives no strength to obey. Looking to Jesus, not to the law, which condemns and shows no mercy. Looking to Jesus, not to my experience, not to my profession, not to the ordinances, not to my work, not even to my faith. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Christ. Old Paul expressed a threefold desire, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may attain of the resurrection of the dead. And all of that is in Christ as I look to Him. Where? Well, I look to the Christ of the covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep. I look to the Christ of the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. I look to the Christ who came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I look to the Christ of obedience, who is my righteousness and my sanctification. I look to Christ on the cross, who is my substitute. I look to Christ on the throne, who ever liveth to make intercession. I look to Christ. When? Well, not when it's convenient. Not just on the Sabbath. I look to Christ in the beginning, who said, look unto me and be ye saved. I look to Christ at all times, learning to lean on Jesus. I look to Christ at the end of the journey of Stephen, who said, Lord Jesus, now receive my spirit. I look to Christ at the end of that journey, in the day of our Lord, who said, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. I look to Christ how? This is what He's saying in verse 1. So totally and completely, as if my eyes saw no other, as if my ears heard no other, as if my heart loved no other, as if my hands held no other, as if my mind considered no other, as if my feet served no other, as if my lips
praised no other. I look to Him.
I'm not misleading you. I'm telling you the truth. He's a jealous lover. He's a jealous God, and He'll not share His glory. He'll not share His glory. Looking unto Jesus. And when clouds of death around me roll, when His blessed angels come for my soul, no need then for faith or grace. I'll be looking at Jesus face to face. And it will be worth it all. That's right. Abel, Noah, Moses, Samuel, Joseph, Joshua, Paul, James, old John on the Isle of Patmos. I'm compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses to His glory and faithfulness. Therefore, I'm going to lay aside every weight which doth hinder me, and that unbelief which besets me, and with patience in the will of God, patience in the glory of God, patience in the purpose of God, I'm going to run this race set before me, looking unto Jesus. It says here he's the author, he's the beginner, he's the finisher of our faith. He's all things. He's sovereign. I have faith because he purposed it, planned it, purchased it, and applied it. And he has a purpose for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He was crucified. He despised the shame. He is holy. He is set down at the right hand of God, for he is exalted. He's not the impotent martyr that I hear people talk about today. He's the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy, who for the everlasting purpose, at the will of his Father set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and God exalted him to his right hand. Now, verse 3. Now then, when you have a tendency to be discouraged, when you have a tendency to be troubled, when you have a tendency to be upset with your lot, when you have a tendency to be discouraged with the difficulty of the day, with relatives and friends who don't believe, with persecutions and trials, with troubles in the flesh, when you have a tendency to be discouraged and downcast, and feel like the price is too high and the cost is too great and the sacrifice is too demanding,
consider him.
Now, when you feel like God's asking too much of you or demanding too much of you and putting too much upon you, then you consider him. When you have too great a price to pay for your faith and too great a price to pay for the commitment to Christ, consider him. Consider him. Consider him. The glorious Son of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. They spat in his face. They called him a drunk. They called him a glutton. They called him a winebibber. They called him a bastard. They called him all these things. They hated him, despised him. Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on him. What difference does it make what this town thinks? What difference does it make what your neighbor thinks? Consider him. They said, well, we know him. He's a carpenter. They said, who are you? Do you teach us? You're not 50 years old. Who do you think you are? He's a blasphemer. He's a devil. He's a son of the devil. He cast out devils by the devil. All men forsook him. He suffered contradiction of sinners against himself. When you feel discouraged, you have a tendency to be troubled and upset over your lot, consider him. Such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You hadn't paid any price. He said, verse 4, your faith ain't cost you nothing. Maybe that's the reason it's not worth anything to you. You have not resisted unto blood. You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sinners and sin. You haven't had any real trouble. You haven't paid any real price. You haven't sacrificed. Not at all. Not at all. But, verse 5, have you forgotten when you feel discouraged and you feel like that the cost is too great, the price is too high? Have you forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, which speaketh to you as children? Whose child are you? Well, I'm God's child. Who's your father? God's my father. Well, have you forgotten what your father said? Where did he say it? Proverbs 3. Turn over there. Way back yonder, through the lips of Solomon. You've forgotten what he said? When you feel like the way's too long and the clouds are too heavy and the way's too dark and too lonely and too much trouble and suffering and your kinfolks hate you and you have to pay a little price for what you believe, well, consider Christ, who gave himself, who died for your faith. Proverbs 2:3. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, this is what he said, despise not the chastening. What's chastening? Correction. discipline of the Lord. And don't be weary of His corrections. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom He delights. I love my three sons. And my love for them wanted the best for them. I want them to be good citizens. I want them to be good students. I want them to people to like them. I want them to be good citizens. I want them to be good children. I want them to be honest. And what did I do? Well, from the time they were little fellows, I spanked them when they transgressed the law, the rules. I corrected them. I disciplined. I made them stay in when they wanted to go out. I made them brush their teeth. I hadn't their teeth at all rotted out because they wouldn't have brushed it. I made them get their lessons because if I didn't make them get them, they wouldn't get them. They all couldn't spell C-A-T, cat. That's right. I had to do these things. I had to because their wills. They were born in sin, you see, and they seek the road of least resistance. And if I didn't make them and discipline them and program them some way, they wouldn't amount to nothing. And that's what God says about His children here in Hebrews 12, where we're looking here, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the discipline. I'm not just talking about God whipping you when you go wrong. I'm talking about God putting things in your life that make you a better person, that help your faith and your humility and your patience. And my chastening and correction of my children didn't exist only in beating on them all the time. That wasn't it at all. But I made them go to bed at a certain time for their health when they didn't want to. I made them eat certain food. I remember one time, I'm going to tell this on my wife. I remember one time, Paul Edward was a meat and potatoes boy. He didn't want any yellow vegetables or green vegetables or anything good for him. So one morning, one day at the dinner table, we were sitting there, and his mother wanted him to eat the yellow vegetable, green vegetable, or white vegetable. You know how you ladies do, and that's good. So she said, you eat those beans. I don't like them. Eat those beans. I don't want them. I said, eat those beans. He ate them and threw up all over the table. I said, don't do that again. But see, correction is not always punishment. God doesn't punish us for our sins. Christ was punished for our sins. Please remember that. God doesn't punish His children for their sins. Christ was punished for our sins. But He corrects us. Discipline is for disciples. Isn't that pretty close, Ron? Discipline. I'm a disciple. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. Is the way rough? It's for your good. Is the load heavy? It's for your good. You got to give this up? It's for your good. Got to give that person up, that thing up. It's for your good, your eternal good. All things work together for you. That's what he's saying. And for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now I tell you this, if you be without correction, whereof all of his children are partakers, all of them. Our Lord had one son without sin, none without suffering. All are partakers. You're bastards. You're not sons. If God's not correcting you and chastening you, if God's not disciplining you, if God's not dealing with you, you're not a son. Because He deals with His sons. As sir, He deals with His sons. You go through that hall of faith again. He deals with His sons. And they have a tough road. They have a tough road. Furthermore, watch this. We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. My father corrected me. Yours corrected you. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? Are we going to submit to it? This is what I'm saying, my dear friend. It's like your own children. You love them and you say, now, son, I don't want to have to do this. But if you continue with this attitude, you continue with this spirit, now I'm going to get hard. And I'll tell you, if we're God's children, now He knows how to set your fields on fire if you're His own. He's making us for His glory. And these, verse 10 says, they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Our fathers did, after their own wisdom, after their own imperfect. I don't know how to raise children. I'm not going to write a book now. Don't y'all look for a book coming out. Because I'd like to take another shot at raising mine. I would. I didn't do a very good job. I didn't do a very good job. And I don't claim to be a... But what he's saying here, verse 10, they, for a few days, while we were under their roots, chastened us, this after their pleasure,
was as it seemed good to them. And boy, we don't know, do we?
But I'll tell you this, but he, every time God deals with me, it's for my profit. He's all wise, Chuck. He never makes a mistake. What I have, what he sends my way, I need. Now, my dad might have made a mistake. I made plenty of them with my children. Sometimes unreasonable. Sometimes too lenient. Sometimes too lax. Sometimes too tough. I didn't know. I never had much experience. I just suddenly had a son. But he has a lot of experience. And he has ultimate, infinite wisdom.
And he'll never call on me to carry a load that I can't carry by his grace. He'll never call on me to fight a battle that by his grace I can't win. He'll never call on me to give up anything that by his grace I shouldn't give up. That's right.
He's perfect. That's what he's saying here. That we might be a partaker of his holiness. Now then, verse 11, and I'll quit. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't be a trial. If it didn't cost something, it wouldn't be a trial. If it wasn't painful, it wouldn't be a trial. So no discipline and chastening of the Lord is joyous, it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, what I'm telling you, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's good days ahead by His grace. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down. It's just not, you know, lift them up. God's on the throne. Christ is victorious. Like old Brother Barnard used to say, I know how this saint's going to come out. I read the last chapter. Lift up your hands. Lift your feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't stagger as a man under great siege. Walk a straight line, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You're going to influence somebody else, some weak brother, some lame brother. Let it be healed. He that's overtaken in a fault, restore him with meekness. Give him a hand. Lift him up. Let's go on together. We've got a race in front of us. And let's lay aside all these weights and this sin of unbelief. Let's believe God. And let's run it with patience.